So we pick up at Genesis 49 last week. Pastor Brian led us through chapter 48, and we saw where Jacob made a covenant with Joseph, and Brian joked about making a covenant with Tony by placing his hand under the thigh, which, just so you know, I am not a part of that. I'm not doing that. And so they put Jacob and Joseph ended up putting their hands under each other's thighs and made a covenant with each other. And so there was a few people in the church who thought it would be funny to make a covenant in their D group, and so they decided to renew their covenant with each other. That's how awkward it is, okay? That's what that looks like. So now you know whose D group not to be in, because they just renewed their covenant. No, I'm kidding. They're actually applying it to the T, right? To the T. So we had lots of fun with that. Pretty funny. But Brian talked about legacies last week. And even at the Joseph's Home Tournament yesterday, Jeff was talking about legacy and the legacy of people that had invested into Joseph's Home, and he actually gave away a legacy award to Mark Prince yesterday, and how Mark is invested in the ministry. And so legacy is kind of a word, you know, it's a concept that, you know, we've been talking about here the last few weeks, and certainly has been even not identified. It's always a part of who we are and what we do. And so as you were challenged last week to think about your legacy and what legacy or mark that you'll leave in your life and family and those that are around you. And the truth is, all of us are the result of the actions of the people who came before us, all the legacies of everyone who came before us, whether that is good or bad. And so whether you had someone growing up that influenced you in a positive way, in a godly way, that led you to the kingdom, that encouraged you in the kingdom, or if you had someone or no one who did that. Maybe you were discouraged in the kingdom. Maybe you didn't have anyone that set that example for you. Either way, you were influenced. It either drove you to do better or different, or it encouraged you to follow in the path of those who came before you. Our beliefs, our attitudes, even our actions reflect the way in which we were raised. If you study psychology, you see how childhood has such a significant impact on adulthood. And the thing, it even impacts the things that we believe to be true about ourselves. Whatever your self-perception or image is, has something to do with how you were raised. The truth is that we are far more influenced than we're willing to admit by those who came before us. So the first blank on your handout this morning is the footprint that was left for us doesn't have to be the footprint that we leave for others. The footprint that was left for us doesn't have to be the footprint that we leave for others. Those footprints in which you walk may be good or bad, but they don't have to be who you leave or what you leave for those that will follow you. So as we think about legacy, it's important to really focus in, to drill in, to say, okay, well, what does this specifically mean for me? I remember my grandfather had a great influence in my life. He was very intentional with his time, and it had a great impact upon me and the intentionality that I give to my family. My grandfather he retired in the early 80s, and so I was born in the 1990s. I'm just kidding. I was born in the 70s. And so, you know, right after I was born, about 6 or 7 years after I was born, he was retired. And so he had all this free time. And so he invested a lot of time in me and going to ball games. And, you know, I remember he helped me with driving. And he was a driver for Halliburton. And so when he retired, he talked about road courtesy. And I remember all the things that, you know, he taught me with that. And so in March of 2019, the 31st of March, 2019, he passed away. And so I remember, I remember speaking at his funeral, and this is what I said. I said, although in his final days he could no longer stand, the shadow that he cast over his family was never larger. It is this legacy today that we celebrate. And so as we celebrate his life in the first week of April, I thought about the legacy that he left. See, a life of legacy it's not born in the moment. It took 94 years for my grandfather to leave a legacy. And so it's an important word. You see, for Jacob, it took 147 years. And I know oftentimes we think of accomplishments as the defining mark of our legacy. As we were talking last week in community group, we talked about Paul, and I mentioned, you know, the question that Brian asked last week on the back of the handout is what makes one great? And I brought up in community group that oftentimes we define greatness by accomplishments. And I posed the question, what did Paul do? In the Bible, what did Paul do? I mean, he made tents, but was he the best? And so it really, Paul's definition of greatness was based on who he was, not what he did. And so in the life of Paul and all of the churches that he planted and all the people that he influenced, they would say that the defining mark of Paul, I would say, for me, the defining mark of my grandfather, was that he was there, that he was present. Showing up is the first step to legacy. Being present. Being present. Showing up. A few weeks ago on Wednesday night, Pastor Tony talked about ordinary in the book of Isaiah. And he talked about what the nature of ordinary was. And there is a compounding nature to ordinary. That if you do the same thing over and over and over, that it begins to compound and it begins to grow. I'm a basketball fan, and I think it's interesting if I were to ask you, if anybody says LeBron, you're going to be asked to leave, okay? So don't say LeBron. If I were to ask you the greatest three-point shooter of all time was, you would say Steph Curry. Yeah, Steph Curry. We have some comedians in the group today. Steph Curry. Yeah, and you would say he's the greatest three-point shooter of all time simply based on volume. He's got more three-point shots made than anybody else. But if you looked it up, he's actually number 14 on the all-time accuracy list. He's not the most accurate shooter that's out there. But year after year after year, he has consistently shown up. Maybe you say, well, I don't like basketball. Maybe you want to use baseball as an example. How about hammering Hank Aaron? All right. How about Hank Aaron, you know, prior to Barry Bonds, was the all-time home run leader, still number two. Hank Aaron, you know how many times Hank Aaron in the 23 years that he was in the league, you know how many times he led the entire league in home runs? Once, 1957. And so my point is this, is that Hank Aaron didn't come in the league and lead every year, and that made him the all-time most home run leader. No, he just got in year after year, and for 23 years he was consistently doing the same things over and over and over. And so many times when we think of legacy, like, I hope you didn't leave last week and thought, man, I got to go do something so I can leave a legacy. No, you've got to consistently show up day after day after day. It is the consistency that legacies are made of. In Psalms chapter 78 and verse 5, The Bible says he established a testimony in Jacob. This is the psalmist writing here. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. God commanded our fathers to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so the psalmist is teaching us here, even looking back on the life of Jacob, that the next generation should know them. That's what legacies are made of. So we would ask the question today, well, then what are you doing today that promotes the gospel for tomorrow? What are we doing? What are we involved in today that is promoting the gospel for tomorrow? We often live for me today instead of for them tomorrow. And what legacies are, is they're about living for the days that we will never see, living to influence those that we may never meet. So as we read here in Genesis 49, one of the things that you'll notice is that all of these blessings that Jacob bestows upon his sons are based upon the future. So let's pick up in Genesis chapter 49. In verse 1, the Bible says, Jacob called his sons and he said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel, O my glory. Be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore, verse 13, of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant to the forced labor. Dan shall judge his people, verse 16. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. So Jacob takes a breather there in the middle. Then he says in verse 19, raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph, verse 22, is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, verse 25, who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin, lastly, verse 27, is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, devouring the prey, and at evening, dividing the spoil. So the Bible says in verse 28, all of these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, and he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So we see the list of all of Jacob's sons and all of the things that Jacob said about them, the things, again, of all which were in the future. Reuben was characterized by instability. Simeon and Levi largely dispersed. Zebulun often was subject to invading armies. Dan was the first major practice of idolatry in his tribe. Gad was often attacked. And then Joseph and Judah were listed among the rest. It's interesting that the blessings that Joseph were spoken about Joseph, they were things that did not consist in what Egypt could give him. And so all of the things that he had received in Egypt, and yet the blessings had nothing to do with Egypt. They were only things that his heavenly father could give him. And so we see this list. And by the grace of God, as I studied over the last few weeks and was praying about all of these things, I mean, you see all of Jacob's children receiving this privilege of being numbered among God's people. And it is not because of what they did. I mean, again, if you look at all of the tribes, they ended up all, got into arguments and split. And then you had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was a couple of tribes with some Levites in there, Levites. And then you had the northern kingdom. And ultimately, in the mid-500s, they all ceased to exist. And so the legacy, this privilege of being numbered among God's people, is then recorded in the book of Revelation, to where you see that they will then be the tribes. They're the indicators, or it's indicative of the end times in which God will come back and he will bless his people, which originates with the 12 tribes of Jacob's sons. So they're not receiving these things because they deserve it, but because of God and his grace preserved them. And so the good things in your life, the legacies that you leave behind for the kingdom of God, will not be because you were good at them. You know, I won't be known as a preacher or a pastor or a follower of Jesus. I will be known by the things, you will be known by the things to which God does with those things in our lives. So this blessing that Jacob gives Joseph and all of his brothers, it shows us something about Jacob. We've talked about how Jacob wasn't really a great dad in a lot of ways. And last week, Pastor Brian talked about how Jacob, there was this shift, and he mentioned maybe it was because he had spent some time with Joseph and Joseph had influenced him, or maybe he had seen things from a different perspective now that God had restored and redeemed so many things in his life. But we see a lot of growth in the life of Jacob. And it was these small acts that Jacob, in faith, going to the Lord and saying, God, should I leave Canaan to go to Egypt, and believing and saying yes to those things, in which created this legacy in which Jacob is now leaving to his boys. And as I thought about that, I thought, it really is just one act of faith that begins the snowball of legacy. It's just the one yes to God that changes everything. And so if you're here over the last couple of weeks and you're saying, hey, I'm in, I want God to do those things in my life. I want to influence those people around me. I want my life to count, not just for today and what I can receive, but for tomorrow and what I may never even know about. I want to make a difference. Well, it begins with one simple yes. Jacob said yes to God. And the legacy of his life forever changed. I think about my friends, Mike and Christy Napper. Mike and I used to work together many years ago. And we worked for the same company. And Mike, one day, you know, we talked often. One day, Mike said, you know, he said, I think God is calling me to the mission field. And they had just built a house. And, you know, his wife is was a teacher. And, you know, so all of the things that go with that. And she had taught for many years. And so they began to pray, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And I remember Mike sharing the story with me that he really felt this calling to Northwest Africa and to Burkina Faso specifically. And so he said, I really felt God was calling me to do that. And so Christy and I were praying, God, where do you want me to go? And what do you want us to do? And she was teaching that day in class, and they were talking about some geography. And for some reason, they were talking about Africa, you know, in the providence of God. And she came home that day and she said, Mike, she said, I want to tell you, I really feel like God is calling us to Burkina Faso, Africa, which was exactly where Mike was feeling that God was leading them to. And so Mike and Christy learned French and some of the indigenous languages there. They left everything. They moved away. They live now in northern Africa, and they have an organization that they work with, Trailhead, and they plant churches, and they use soccer to spread the gospel, and God is using Mike in so many ways. And it started with what? It started with one day at work, God was stirring Mike's heart, and he says, Mike, I want to call you and your family to go to Africa, and I want you to make a difference in that area. And Mike said, I'll do that, Lord. Every story begins with a yes. Your story, it starts with a yes. Jacob's yes became the yes not only in his life, but it became the yes in the line of Jesus. Because what happened in Jacob, and you study, and we're not going to get into all the details, but Judah became the line in which Jesus would ultimately come from. And so Jacob's yes put him in position to be a part of God's plan to send his son to rescue humanity. Jacob's change led to the change in the lives of his family. This change undoubtedly influenced the change in Judah. I mean, look back, remember, Joseph was the favored one, remember, because of Rachel and Joseph and Benjamin, and Rachel passed away and given birth to Benjamin, and so Jacob loved Joseph, and he gave him this fancy coat, and then Joseph was sold, and, you know, Jacob thought he was dead, and so now Benjamin is the favorite, and so he says, everybody can go get food, but Benjamin's not going, you know, we've gone over that, but now all of a sudden, when it is time to bless, it is not Benjamin, it is not Joseph, to which Jacob says, you're going to get the best. But yet it's to Judah. It's to Judah. Remember, in Genesis 37, Judah said to his brothers, verse 26, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother, our own flesh. And his brother listened to him. Listen, that wasn't because he was nice. He was saying, I don't want to feel guilty for this. Like, if you don't want to feel guilty for it, stop it, right? But that's not what he did. And so Judah said, look, here's an idea. Let's just sell him. But then what do we see in chapter 44 when they stand before Joseph? And there's this back and forth about who's going to stay. What do we see Judah do in chapter 44, verse 33? Well, here's what we see. In Genesis 44:33, it says, now therefore, please let, this is Judah talking, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. Judah said, I'll take his place. Yet another picture of the gospel. And yet Jesus stands and says, hey, I'll take their place. I'll take their place. Jesus took my place, and he took your place. We see this shadow of Jesus yet again. And so Jacob's change influenced Judah's change. For Jacob, again, we can beat him up. And for you and for me, you know, I'm very, I told my wife the other day, I think sometimes I may be my own therapist, you know, because I have an inner critic that likes to tell me all the things that I'm doing wrong. But I also have the Holy Spirit, which overpowers that. Thank the Lord. And so there's these conversations that I get to listen to sometimes. I don't need to be committed. Everything is fine. And so here's this with, you know, that we would look back and we would say, man, I can't leave a legacy. You have no idea all the things that I've done. You don't know my past. I don't. And I don't need to. Because it's not your past that defines you. Now, that's what the devil tells you, is that because of what you've done, you can't be used in the kingdom of God. That's what the devil would tell Judah. Because you, what you did in chapter 38 with Tamar, you can't be kin to Jesus. You can't be used in the kingdom of God. But yet God would say, no, yes, I can. I can do that. And in your own life, legacy for Jacob as well, it is not how he started, but it is how Jacob finished. And I would say Jacob finished pretty well. Jacob finished pretty well. So we would ask the question this morning, what if your legacy starts with change in you before change can take place around you? Because I know what you're thinking. A lot of you are saying, well, I'd like to leave a legacy, but you don't know my family. They don't listen to me. They're pagans. They do their own thing. They, you know, they're not following God. I don't have the ability to influence them. Well, what if the legacy just is in you? Because Jacob was saying, look, I'm not taking responsibility for all the things that are going to happen in your future, but I'm going to take responsibility for what happens in my future. And so Jacob stood before his boys and he blessed them and he said, now it is your responsibility to live for God. And he gave them the baton, if you will. The result of what God did in Jacob was what he did through the lineage of Judah. Because of what God did in Jacob, God did in Judah, which again ultimately became Jesus. Jacob blessed Judah. And what I find interesting, if you look at verse 8 in chapter 49, it says, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. And all this time, as though we're watching this as a movie, we thought that Joseph's dream of his brothers bowing down to him was the punchline. And yet it wasn't. Because yes, indeed, Joseph's brothers, they did show up in Egypt. Unbeknownst to them that Joseph would be second in command and they would bow before the leader Joseph that they didn't recognize. But it is Judah, Jacob says, in which the brothers will ultimately bow down before. So the dream that Joseph had is also the reality that Judah lived. We see in Revelation chapter 5, one of the elders said to me, chapter 5, verse 5, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. It is not Joseph, it is Judah. So what Jacob has done here, I think, is very, very instructive for us. It's not just that Jacob is leaving a legacy for his family, and I would say even ultimately for us, but I want to point out some things in how he did it that I think is helpful for us as we look at chapter 49. Legacies that last, the legacy that Jacob left, well, those are ones that are created one memory at a time. Legacies that last are created one memory at a time. As Jacob stood before, or rather they stood before Jacob in chapter 49, this was a moment that mattered in the lives of these boys. It was something that they looked back to in good times and in bad, that they remembered, here's what Dad said about me. Here's what Dad said that God was going to do in my life. Here's what my dad believed to be true about me. Because it's hard sometimes, especially when we're under attack, that we would be able to see the things in our lives that God desires to do in our life. And sometimes it takes someone from the outside to say, hey, This is what that looks like. I remember when I was young, I was very young, and I had preached a couple of times, and after one time I had spoken, this guy came up to me, and he was a preacher in the area, and so he came up to me, and he said, I want you to know that God's hand is upon your life, and God wants me to tell you that he's going to do great things in your life. And I'm young. I'm impressionable, right? And so I didn't know what that meant. And here's someone that I looked up to and someone that God had used in my life. And so here's this person telling me, God's going to use you. I remember one time we were in Destin and there was these people being baptized. And so we thought, hey, man, I want to go see that. So we walked down, Melanie and I did, and we saw what was going on. And this guy walks up to me and he says, he's doing the ceremony. And so we're like, hey, we're just watching, man. That's exciting, man. That's awesome to see, people declaring their faith. And he said, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. How did you know that? He said, God told me that you're a preacher and that God's going to do great things in your life. And one day God's going to use something that you wrote in your life. And I said, I'm not sure what to say here. And so you have these moments, right, that people say things that God uses, things that people say to you in your life for you to believe what God knows to be true about you. It is these one moments, these things that you look back to. It is the memory of those things that sustains us. Listen, there have been many times in my life to which the enemy has tried to make me doubt the things of which God has called me. And it is those moments when God called me to preach. It is those moments when God has used people to confirm those things in my life to which I go back to and say, no, this is what God called me to do. This is who God called me to be. And so let me ask you, what are some of the most vivid memories in your life? How and when have people spoken blessings over you? The blessings of Jacob, I thought about this week. The blessings of Jacob carried weight in these boys' lives. And the reason that they carried weight is because he invested in his family. He wasn't absent. He was present. He was present. As a matter of fact, I went back and read through the whole narrative many times, and I was looking at all of the places, and for the sake of time, we're not going to look at them, but all of the places, in almost every single chapter, Jacob is mentioned with his family. In almost every single chapter, go back and look at it. They're together. Jacob is present. For Jacob, a lot of time, we can talk about this for a long time today. But men, for us, we look around and we've got a lot of responsibilities and, we got a lot of things we could be a part of. And, everybody talks about being busy. Who's not busy, right? I mean, everybody's busy. But that doesn't negate the fact of what God called you to do. Maybe you're busy doing the wrong things. Because to be present in somebody's life, it takes sacrifice. Maybe you're not going to make as much money. Maybe you're not going to have as much fun as you thought or wanted, right? But it's sacrifice that God called you to that. God called you to be a leader. God called you to be a man. It takes effort. It takes sincerity. And not just doing the things that you want to do, but investing in the things that they want to do. In Genesis 49, in verse 2, Jacob was present, but he wasn't just there. Sitting in the recliner while everybody else is off in the kitchen. No, here's what Jacob's doing. Look what he says in 49:2. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. He was very specific and intentional, and he called every single one of them by name. He knew something about them. He invested in them. See, oftentimes I think we say, even here, I want to challenge you in our faith family. We say, man, God's really used my church. God's really spoken to me through the church. Well, be more specific. How did he do it? What did he say? Who did he use? Don't just love your church. Tell your community group leader. Tell your D group leader how God is using them in your life. If they're not, change. Right? God is always at work. And so how is God using them? What is God doing in your life? How is God using people to shape you? And then identify that. Be specific about that. You might need to call your D group leader this afternoon or talk to your community group leader after community group this morning and say, I just want you to know that God has used you in my life. When you said this, when you did, when you showed up, when no one else showed up. My grandfather's funeral, my D group showed up. 3-hour drive, they came. You should tell. You should be specific. Because the reason that that matters is we represent Jesus the most when we look for the best in people. I don't need you to tell me all the things that I'm doing wrong. I do a good job of telling myself that. But I need to be encouraged when I do something right. We represent Jesus the most when we look for the best. That's what Jesus did for you. We didn't deserve eternal life. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, in the midst of our failures, see how I made that receivable? How about in the midst of your failure, in the midst of my failure, Jesus said, no, I can love you. Jacob is here and he's pronouncing blessings in their lives. And it would have been very easy for Jacob to say, all right, you guys are a bunch of liars. That's what happened, okay? You deceived me, you did this, but that's not what he said. As best we can tell, as Jacob is prophesying these things, this is one of the first prophecies in Scripture because Jacob is saying, here is what is going to happen tomorrow. These are the things that God's going to do tomorrow, but they were things that God was going to do in their lives. In other words, they were good things that God was doing. And so look around you. God is working around you. And if he's not, if you don't see it, you're in the wrong circle. And look at the things that God is doing and how God is using people in your life. Identify those things. Acknowledge those things. Declare those things. Look for in others what God sees in you. And look for in others what God sees in them. Jacob looked at his sons, and in spite of all of their failures, he said, God is going to use you so much so that your names will never be forgotten. Never be forgotten. So what does that look like? Well, if you study some of the Hebrew language in Genesis 49, there's some play on words and the way it's written. But I thought it was interesting. Look with me to chapter 48. Turn in your Bible to chapter 48. Verse 10. Chapter 48, verse 10 says this, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. Okay. So Joseph brought them near him. This is last week. Joseph brought his two boys near him, and he kissed them. This is Jacob kissing them and embracing them. And Jacob said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. Well, in verse 10 it says, he could not see. But now in verse 11, it says, I never expected to see your face, so he can see. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. So the Bible says Jacob's eyes were dim, so much so that he could not see. So Joseph brings his boys near, and then Jacob says, I didn't think I'd ever get to see you, but God's let me see your boys too. Jacob saw in them spiritually what God saw in them. Stop looking at the outside. Stop letting people or situations or whatever dictate how you see people. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God dictate how you see people. Jacob saw in his boy, in Joseph's boys, what God saw in Joseph's boys. In D group leader meeting, we talk about this often, and it's a simple little acronym for you talking to someone. So you say, well, I've never done that. I don't know what to say. How would I start the conversation? Well, this is how you would start the conversation. You would say, I see in you. I see in you how God is working. I see in you how you encourage people. I see in you how you see the best in people. I see in you how you show up every week prepared for D group. I see in you how God is shaping you to be who God wants you to be. I see in you how you're doing the things that no one else sees, but only God sees. You're drawing out, you're calling out those things, and that's what Jacob is doing. He's drawing out, he's calling out those things in which God is doing in their life. How do you do that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that you have the eyes of your heart enlightened. That when you became a believer, when you surrendered your life to follow Jesus, that the Holy Spirit took residence in your life. And that Holy Spirit is what allows you to see and to know the things of God, according to Romans chapter 8. And so the Spirit of God communicates the things of God to us that we don't know that we need to know. And so inside of us, because the eyes of our hearts have been enlightened, we are able to see the things that don't ordinarily, that can't ordinarily be seen. What do we see in Genesis 49, verse 28? All of these tribes are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each of them with the blessing suitable to him. So Jacob saw individually, specifically, all of the things that God wanted to do in the lives of all of his sons. That he saw in them what God saw in them. And one at a time, Jacob told them those things. I thought it was interesting. At the beginning of 49, Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together, plural, that I may tell you what shall happen. He didn't say, hey, Joseph, step over here for a second. I need to tell you something. Hey, Judah, you come over here. No, he said, guys, get together. I want to tell you something. So not only would I encourage you to say the things that you see in other people, but I would say those things publicly. I would say those things publicly. Because what Jacob did, and I'm not saying only publicly, I'm just saying don't praise in private and criticize in public. Don't praise in private and criticize in public. But declare in public what God is doing in private. Declare in public what God is doing in private. You see, a lot of times I think we celebrate things that we shouldn't celebrate. What Jacob is doing here is he's celebrating the things that celebrate God. Because here's what we'll do. We'll get on social media and we'll brag about straight A Johnny, or we'll brag about, you know, some sports accomplishment, Sally or whatever. I'm trying to say names that no one has in the church, right? Right? We'll brag about all those things. But are we bragging on the things of God? Look, in the moments of your life, there's so many ways for you to be present. Present, if you know me, you know this, that presence is important to me. And family is important. And I'm going to be there. Right? But I'm also going to double down on the things that celebrate the things of God. That those are the things that I'm going to commit all of my time to. And those are the things that I'm going to commit all of my effort to. That I want to celebrate the things that celebrate God. So many times we, and this is not because, you know, I deal with D groups. So many times we'll miss D groups. So many times we'll skip out on community group. We'll skip out on serving, or I can't come to the Joseph's Home Tournament. But we'll show up for something that doesn't have anything to do with God. Where are your priorities? Celebrate the things that celebrate God. Look what Jacob said in chapter 48, verse 15. It says that Jacob, he blessed Joseph, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Look at chapter 49, verse 24. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile. His bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Verse 25, by the Father, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you. Over and over and over and over. What is Jacob doing? He is pointing to God. He is pointing to God. He is celebrating the things that celebrate God. In your life, I deal often with estate planning. In your life, you may pass down skills. You may pass down money. But if you aren't passing down Jesus, you failed. You failed. The true blessings for Joseph and his brothers, the thing that Jacob passed down, was a relationship with their father who loved them and who cared for them and who invested in them the things of God. Jacob celebrated these things in their lives. I think a lot of legacies are lost simply because people are living for things that are not worth living for. And I think oftentimes we celebrate the wrong things. I love sports. Sports accomplishments, they're great. I'm a big fan. School is important. But nothing compares to the things of God in their life. Straight A's, not going to matter. I made straight A's first through seventh grade. I got my own page in the annual. You think that matters today? Irrelevant. My wife makes fun of me about it sometimes. Irrelevant. Right? We put all of this importance on things. I'm not going to show up in heaven and God say, now tell me your GPA. Okay, you're going to be over on this side. Irrelevant. What is God doing? How is God moving? How are we celebrating those things? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, come up on the screen. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And what happened next? Jesus is being baptized. We make baptism a big deal around here, because it should be. Jesus is being baptized, and what does his father do? Well, his father says, look at there, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased. God the Father celebrated the things of God in Jesus' life. This is the only place in Scripture where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all present at the same time. That means something. So we should be intentional about looking for the opportunities to celebrate the things of God. You may say, well, you don't know my family or my kids. They don't deserve it. Well, neither do you. Neither do I. And neither did Jacob's boys, but yet Jacob blessed them. And in the midst of Jacob's story, just as God was working, God desires to do the same in our stories and those that we influence. I mean, I think about Operation Christmas Child. As a faith family, we've committed to 1,000 boxes. Essentially, that's about one per person in our church. There's about 1,000 people who go here on any given Sunday morning. And so if we commit to one box per family, the implications that that would have. We've got a couple of weeks left to get that going. There's only 200 of these boxes that were put together, and so you see what's left. If you hadn't gotten a box, come get 1, 5, or 10 and start packing those and start bringing those. Maybe you say, well, look, I can't go and pack a box. Well, you can give through REM to the church and mark Operation Christmas Child, and we take all that money and we go buy a bunch of stuff and we have a packing party. So maybe that's your participation in that. But we need to celebrate the things that celebrate God. We need to be a part of those things. He is the only thing about us that is eternal. It's our story, remember, in the midst of God's big story. If you follow the Bible out this week, this verse ironically came up as one of the verses of the day in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 7, the Bible says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Paul's talking here to young Timothy, and he says this: "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul's saying, it's not just for me, it's for us. It's not just for me, it's for us. When I preached my grandfather's funeral back in 2019, I was thinking about some of the last conversations that I had with my grandfather. And I thought about how there was a lot of things that stood out to me. And one of the things that really defined him was who he was. It was his faith. And we were talking one day. And I asked him, I said, what are you looking forward to? You know, oftentimes we look back. And if you hang out with me long enough, you know I'm always looking forward. So I said, hey, what are you looking forward to? And he said, heaven. I've often thought back to that. And I've thought about how, as I wrote the message this week, I thought about how he celebrated the things that celebrated God. That 6 years later, still has an impact. So I want to challenge us that it is the simple moments that celebrate the things of God, and they point towards Him. It is these simple moments that celebrate the things of God and that point towards Him. They are the moments that last forever. I don't know what that may look like in your life. I don't know how God may want to change. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to kneel in your pew and say, God, I've been focused on the wrong things. It is the moments, the everydays. It's the showing up. That legacy impacts for generations that you'll never know. Let's pray. God, thank you today for the life of Jacob. Thank you, Lord, for so many that have come before us. And that the impact that my grandfather had on my life, that you use for me. And there's hundreds of stories in this room of people that you used in everybody else's life. God, help us to not be so busy making a living that we don't have a life for the kingdom. God, help us, Lord, to have clarity, to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we would see the things that really mattered, that we would see those things not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. God, help us to speak the good of who you are and the ways that you're working. Help us to encourage those around us, God, that need encouragement. God, help us to point out and declare your great goodness. And thank you that you're not done. Thank you that there's more to come. And thank you that the implications of what you have done will reverberate through history forever. Lord, help us to be a part of forever. In Jesus' name, amen.